Remember those songs as we go through our text. Each of those songs reminds us who and what we were before we came to Christ. Each of those songs reminds us of who we are and what we are in Christ. Each of those songs reminds us what Christ has done for us, and only Christ can do for us. We are in the book of Romans, and I would ask if you are listening at home or watching at home that you would endure however long it takes this morning to come through what we need to come through in these scriptures, perhaps more than at any other time. Such things need to be preached to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But it is a meal in that there is some sweet, there is some bitter. There's some difficult things here this morning, but there are some joyous things. Stay for the whole meal. Please do not tune us out. Find ourselves in a text of Scripture that frankly could be deemed a hate speech. In fact, in my own mind, it's just a matter of time before the Bible is outlawed because of that very reason. So we come this morning to a very important and very serious portion of Scripture. And we are compelled, as the Bible says, to preach the truth in love. And so we shall. You would be hard-pressed to find anything negative written about homosexuality. It is oddly strange that we can find negative things about virtually anything and everything else in mainstream media, in the news, and on TV, but not homosexuality. And the reason is because we have come to a point in our society that to speak out against homosexuality, to say anything negative about it, is tantamount to attacking something sacred. You can put a crucifix of Jesus Christ in urine and have it called art and put on display in museums, but you cannot say anything derogatory about homosexuality. It is unacceptable. It seems nothing else is afforded such protection for some reason. And if you do speak out against homosexuality, the expectation today is, and this is the expectation, is that you will be attacked, that you will be shamed verbally and even physically. You will be labeled hateful, mean, unloving, unkind, intolerant, homophobic. And as the days progress, more and more, you are a lawbreaker. It wasn't always this way. At one point in our history, homosexuality was considered to be a bad thing. And there was a slight transition. More and more became to be something somewhat neutral, something somewhat tolerated. More recently, homosexuality has become a virtue, something to be admired, something good, something positive. It's even now taught to children in elementary school. How did something so widely accepted as sinful become not only tolerated but embraced? Not only accepted but now celebrated? Well, the bottom line is, and we've seen this in Scripture, that it is the sinfulness of man. It is that God is giving us over to our own sins as a society. But would you be surprised if I told you that this was planned? Would that surprise you? It has been. For decades. An article in a gay magazine called Guide was published in November of 1987 and was entitled "The Overhauling of Straight America." And it goes into great detail about how the United States of America will be conquered through a combination of propaganda and vilification. And they had several strategies. One of them was desensitization. Quote, "To desensitize the public is to help it view homosexuality with indifference instead of with keen emotion," end quote. And it goes on to say how it is imperative for gays to talk about their gayness as much as possible on TV and radio until people become indifferent to it. And the hope then, of course, was to desensitize us as a population to the point where homosexuality was looked upon and is now looked upon as just another lifestyle. Another strategy was to portray gays as victims. Quote, "In any campaign to win over the public, gays must be cast as victims in need of protection so that straights will be inclined to reflex, to assume the role of protector. Give the protector a just cause." Quote, "Our campaign should not demand direct support for homosexual practices, but should instead make anti-discrimination as its theme." It would go on to say that they need to make the victimizers look bad. Quote, "To be blunt, they must be vilified. The public should be shown images of ranting homophobes." This is written by homosexuals in a homosexual magazine as a strategy. "The public should be shown an image of ranting homophobes whose secondary traits disgust middle America. These images might include the Ku Klux Klan demanding that gays be burned alive or castrated." The article itself would go on to be made into a book, I think about 2 years later, and the title of that book was "After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. Again, they talked about desensitizing you. Then they talked about something called jamming, which is an attempt to throw people's belief systems into a conflict by linking something that you believe to be good with something bad, and then making what you believe socially unacceptable. Redefine words such as gay, labeling those who disagree with them as homophobic or bigots. Quote, "The trick is to get someone opposed to homosexuality into the position of feeling a conflicting twinge of shame whenever his homo-hatred surfaces. Our effect is achieved without reference to fact, logic, or proof." Then there was conversion. Bombard the public with images of homosexuals who look like the kind of men that people admire, women desire, and other men want to be like. Quote, "It makes no difference that the images were lies. By conversion, we actually mean something far more profoundly threatening to the American way of life. We mean conversion of the average American's emotions, minds, and will through a planned psychological attack in the form of propaganda fed to the nation via the media." I think they've been successful. Incidentally, you cannot buy this book now. I looked it up. Priced on Amazon, soft cover $400, hard cover $900. Why? My guess is because their plan was executed so perfectly and so completely and so fully that they want to cover their tracks as to how they duped our society. You, the American public, have been hoodwinked. Played like a violin. There's been a strategy now in the United States of America to make homosexuality pervasive and accepted, and those who disagree with it, vilified. And that's been going on for some 40 years. Which above all suggests to me something beyond human intervention here. By that I mean the enemy aligning his cause. And it has been so perfectly orchestrated, perfectly organized, perfectly accepted by America to the point that if anyone questions it, denies it, pushes back on it, and if you do not openly embrace it, you can actually be put in jail. Probably worse, your lives could be put in danger. And even the church is caved. 5,000 years. So much for 5,000 years of theology. So this morning we're going to take a look at homosexuality. Is it a sin? Very basic question. There's no way that I can get through this whole text this morning, and so I deemed to not even try. Next week we will go word by word as I normally do, giving meanings, defining, exegeting, but this morning I thought it best if I took the entire substance of our text, and I will allude to it as I preach through it. But this morning I want to give to you four questions concerning homosexuality. Very simple. Very simple. And as we go through these texts, you here and you at home, I want you to be honest with yourself about what the Bible says. Is it a sin? Number one. Number two, why is it a sin? Number three, I thought it important to talk about what do I do if I find myself living in that sin? Or what do I do if I find myself wanting to sin that sin? Lastly, how are we as Christians to respond? I will read this morning's text, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. If you could please follow along with me. Beginning in verse 24, here is the word of the Lord. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, I just praise you for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ and for the goodness and grace that you imparted to all of us through your Son. That all the ground before the cross of Christ is level. And no matter who you are or what you have done, that the call of salvation is open to all. I pray now, Lord, that you would speak through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the other day, I was coming back from an elders meeting. We had just had a huge slew of thunderstorms come through, which I absolutely love. And I saw something absolutely stunning in the sky. A rainbow. It's beautiful. My daughter Cheyenne was with me. Daddy, look at that. Daddy, can you take a picture of me with that? And so I pulled over. Of course I will. It was one of those rare rainbows, you know, where you could see the entire arc of the rainbow from all the way to the left to the right. Even more rare still was the fact that it was a double rainbow, which means that not only did you have this beautiful rainbow coming here, you had another one right above it, entire full arcing rainbow. At our home, a half an hour away, my wife Dawn went out from front and she took some pictures. A dear brother in Christ texted me pictures of it with this caption, "This just happened." It was an event. As I pulled off the road to take a few pictures, I noticed that there were several other individuals pulling off the road as well. A lady in her van, minivan, guy in his truck getting out, taking pictures. Why? We were witnessing firsthand the testimony of God in creation, like I preached about only a few weeks ago. The heavens declare the glory of God, says Psalm 19. That's what we're seeing. The sight of this resonated with our souls. And people who were strangers stopped in their tracks and got out and looked at it. And in that moment, they recognized for God for who he was, whether they realize it or not. A rainbow, stunningly beautiful. Colors, vibrant. God's palette in the sky. A symbol. A symbol given by God himself as a reminder of his promise never again to destroy the earth in a flood because of our sinfulness, chapter 9 of Genesis. Symbol of God's faithfulness. Symbol of God's kindness towards humanity that he would spare us. Strange. Indeed, that such a sign would become to be used as a symbol to represent homosexuality. You see it on cars, you see it in parades, you see it virtually everywhere that you go. Odd that they would choose that symbol in creation. And I wondered to myself as I looked at it, I wondered, do they know the story behind this? Beautiful occurrence. How and why we got it. Why it was given to us. And if they do indeed know, do they realize, do they recognize just how contemptuous and irreverent it is for them to use it? It would be like Planned Parenthood choosing a baby as its symbol. Our society, and I said this to myself as I pondered all of these things, is upside down. Up is down, left is right, right is left, good is bad, and bad is good, just as we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And I'm talking about all of humanity. Isaiah 5, 20 says, "Woe, look out to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe indeed to our world and woe indeed to the United States of America. We have joined the rest of humanity in exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We have dethroned God in our hearts. If he ever was there to begin with. And when the word of God is not revered, when the word of God is not followed, studied, loved, we are seeing the inevitable result of it. It's happened in virtually every society. I preached about that a few weeks ago. It is the dissension or the sinking of mankind down to our more baser instincts. So the question is asked this morning, And we will have no partiality. Is homosexuality a sin? Who determines that? Does Paul determine that? No. Do you determine that? No. My opinion doesn't matter. Frankly, your opinion doesn't matter. If humanity is sinful, and we are, there must be something outside of ourselves making this determination. What is right, what is wrong? We certainly shouldn't be. Turn on the news. Our minds are skewed. My mind is skewed. Your mind is skewed. Who is to determine what is right and wrong? God is. The Lord is. Years and years ago, I was going through this very book in Romans. I had a lot of questions. My soul was stirred within me, and I backed up and I said to myself, I don't understand this. I'm not getting it. I wanted to change my Bible version. And I stepped back even further and said, well, wait a minute, where did I get this book? If I'm going to give my life to a book, if I'm going to follow it, if I'm going to view it as the truth, if I'm going to view it as the very Word of God, then I've got to know and be confident in my heart that it is the Word of God, because it says some tough things. It says some things in my sinfulness that the sinfulness of my soul does not wish to yield to. And so that set me off studying, where do we get the Bible? And I've come to a conclusion more solid than anything I've ever determined in my life. More sure am I that I'm standing here today that this is the very living, breathing Word of God. Inspired. Men were inspired by God. Throughout it, God says, write in a book, write in a book, write in a book. And here is that book. So I'm not here this morning to preach what Paul Tesari thinks. I'm not here this morning to tell you what I think you want to hear. I'm here to say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? So important. What does God say about this? Not the Supreme Court. Not the society at large. What does God say? God is righteous. He is the righteous judge. He judges perfectly, Scripture says. So we look to the book, because we cannot judge ourselves rightly. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does God, the creator of the universe, the creator of each and every one of us, the creator of all things, he who is righteous and pure and holy and good, it's far more important than what I think. And frankly, should be far more compelling to you, because you will one day stand before God and give an account of what it says. What we find in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that whenever homosexuality is mentioned, it is condemned, unequivocally condemned. It is never, ever condoned. It is never, ever encouraged. In fact, just the opposite. It is always depicted as something extremely sinful. I want to go through a few verses. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. You will notice that what I'm about to read to you, several of these versions or verses refer to males with males. I think that's one of the reasons why Paul puts females first in his text. This applies to females as well. Commandment of God, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. What's an abomination? Abomination is literally something that God detests, God hates. Leviticus 20:13, if there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, What was the penalty? They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. This section of Leviticus goes on to talk about the following things as sinful. Adultery. A man sleeping with his father's wife. A man sleeping with his daughter-in-law. All of these punishable by death. A man sleeping with a woman and her mother are to be burned with fire. Bestiality is covered. I mean, the Bible's got it all. The Bible knows the destitute nature of man. Specifically, there includes women with animals. An individual sleeping with his sister, they would be cut off in that instance. Each of these that I give to you will be counted by the homosexual community. One of the counters of the homosexual community would be, just after it says some of this stuff, it says, a man will not lie with a woman who's on her menstrual cycle. They will be cut off. And you say to yourself, well, you're going to put that in there with the rest of those sins? I just want to read to you this. At first glance, this seems not to be the same magnitude as the other sins in this passage, especially since it was listed earlier. And what we see happening here is God earlier had told them not to do this. And so here it is reiterated, and here it's really talking about not actually this specific act. It's the individual who does this act in total rebellion against God, against God's word. You know it says to do this, but you're going to do it anyways. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13. Mind you, these aren't all the references. These are the most specific. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations which I will drive out before you. This is at the end of this section. For they did all these things, therefore I have abhorred them. God is saying here, this is how the world acts. Not so my people. What they're doing is abhorrent. So we have explicit commands, specific commands from the Old Testament that say that the act of homosexuality is a sin. It's described as abhorrent. It is described as an abomination to God. God hates these acts. Do we have any historical examples? We do in the Old Testament. In other words, do we see homosexuality in action and how God responds to it? Of course we do. See that in Genesis chapter 19. If you don't have your Bibles, turn there with me. I mean, if you do have your Bibles, turn there with me. If you don't, I should have it up right behind you. Genesis 19. I'm actually going to back up a little bit and begin in Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. These people are very, very, very sinful. And the acts of their sinfulness have reached the nostrils of God. Verse 21, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. This is God speaking. If not, I will know. God being the righteous judge, wants to go down and witness firsthand. How does he do that? He's going to send some angels. In the interim, Abram stands before God and says, Lord, if there's 50 people in this city, will you spare them? God says, okay, if there's 50 people, I'll spare them. If there's 45, will you spare them? God says, okay, if there's 45. And Abram basically whittles God all the way down to 10. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening at Lot. As Lot was sitting in the gate. The gate was a place where most of the transactions were done. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and he bowed down with his face to the ground. He knows who they are. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Come into my house. Come over here. I want you into my house. Spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your own way. They said, however, this is the angels. Angels were in human form. They looked like men. No, we shall spend the night in the square. Already you know something's going on with Lot here. Yet he urged them strongly. Now please, you've got to stay here. Why? Because I believe that Lot knew there was a danger. So what do? So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them. He baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Picture this now. You got one little house in a place called Sodom. Now is surrounded by the men of the city, both young and old. All the people from every quarter. This is everyone. All the men have come. They're outside this little door. Verse 5. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them, so that we may know them." This is not talking about hospitality, folks. This is the sexual no. This is the no of marriage. This is a no, and Abram knew his wife Sarah, and she begat a child. That's what this is. Bring these men out that we may have sexual relations with them. That's what this is. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. Clump. Protecting those inside, hoping they cannot and do not get inside to these angels. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." This is a wicked behavior. Then Lot does something kind of crazy here, something we don't quite understand. "Now, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man. Please, let me bring them out to you." This, of course, was wrong. He offers... I mean, why would he do that? I believe here he's offering them a less deviant form of sin. Why else make the offer? "Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man. Please let us bring them out to you and do whatever you like, only do nothing to these men as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien already. He's acting like a judge. Are you going to judge us? Is that why you're doing this?" I mean, they recognize that. You're judging our behavior. "Now we're going to treat you worse than them." So they came and they pressed hard against Lot. And they almost break the door, right? And he came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they, being the angels, struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now if that were me, and I was struck with blindness, what would I do? What would you do? Would you continue searching and seeking in your lust to get at what you were supposed to get? No. This lust is powerful to the extent that they are struck blind, but they still continue to reach for the door. They still want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's how powerful this desire is. How consuming. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the door. I'd be go off looking for healing or something. Might be tempted here. To say to yourself, "I know all about this story. You know, sometimes we can hear something so often over and over and over again that it begins to lose its effect on us. We kind of stop listening. I've spoken to many individuals who are gay and say, yeah, I know you're going to throw Leviticus up to me. You're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And they discount it. Listen, we don't discount Scripture simply because people always bring it up. There's a lot of sections of the Bible that call me a sinner. I don't stop reading them. No, I want to learn from them. I ask that you would stay to the end, because this is a full story, not a short story. It's not about anger or bitterness or vengeance. It's about truth. The grace will come later. God wrote these words for our benefit, so that we might know what sin is. We see a similar instance happening in Judges, chapter 19, verse 22, very similar. Deuteronomy 2, you see at the bottom there. 1 Kings 14, 15. 2 Kings talks about male cult prostitutes. These are males with males. 1 Kings 22 talks about sodomites. You know what that is. Isaiah 3, 9 says of sodomy, they displayed their sin like Sodom. They did not even conceal it. That's the Old Testament, simply. What about the new? I'll just read these. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, realize the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals, kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Jude 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, literally different or another flesh, are exhibited as an example in the undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 7, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives, thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, left his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then, of course, there is this morning's text. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. This is clear. This is unmistakable. It's a very serious sin. Is it a sin? Yes. Why? Why is it a sin? That's actually simple too. Because it perverts God's created order and intent. That's why. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's emphatic in the Hebrew. In the image of God, he created them, the one male and the one female. This is God's original plan. One woman, one man, together for life. Physical intimacy was intended only in this construct. That's why God hates divorce.
That's why God hates adultery. That's why God hates homosexuality. I mentioned three things there. I wonder which of the three will be remembered. Why? Because it twists and distorts the intent of God in creation. I preached on Genesis. I preached at the creation of Eve. I preached how beautiful that was and how significant that was and how it was very amazing how within the design of God that God did it the way that he did it. Adam needed a helper, a helpmeet. God could have easily gathered up a bunch of dust and made another Adam. Could have easily done that. He could have easily gathered up a bunch of dust here and made another Eve. He could have done that too. But he doesn't. God takes a piece of Adam, a part of his being, a part of his flesh, a part of his bone, and he takes that piece and he makes the woman. From that piece, he creates someone who was like him but who completed him. And the two in their intimacy become one in a way that no homosexual relationship can. It's simply impossible. The male and the female were designed to go together. That's evident. To engage in the physical relationship is to engage in the physical homosexual relationship is to use your body in a way that was never intended, never created for. That's verse 24 of our text in Romans. Therefore, God gave them over in lust of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. The person who engages in homosexuality is cheating themselves out of what is best for them. Though they may not know it. God created this relationship of a man with a woman, a husband and a wife, to be the foundational building block of our society. The family, father, mother, children are at the core. Even the concept of procreation, children, was confined to this relationship. Two biological men cannot conceive a baby. Two biological women cannot conceive a baby. It's impossible. That is until modern science jumped in. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 19. Have you read? Jesus looked at the Bible as the word of God, as the authority in his life and all lives. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Haven't you read that? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Yes, folks, Jesus did affirm only heterosexual marriage between one man and one woman for life. That's how it was supposed to be. What happened? We distorted it. Humanity corrupted it. All of us. Younger people engaging in premarital sex. Husbands and wives cheating on themselves and committing adultery. It's rampant. There's even a website for adultery today. All of it, homosexuality, premarital sex, adultery, is a perversion of God's original intent. Homosexuality, perhaps more, because the body is used in a way for a function that it was never intended to be. That's why. That's why. Is it a sin? Yes. Why? It's against God's intent in creation. Those are the first two questions. So what do I do if I find myself living in that life? What do I do? You need to do what all of us need to do. Repent. Turn from your sin to the Savior. Recognize that homosexuality is a sin and turn from it. Cease to practice it. Trust in Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Live your life for Him. In that moment, the Bible says that you are washed clean, welcomed into the family of God. It's the best feeling in the world. Homosexuality is just one of many sins that keep us from the Lord. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, you will be made as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. No longer separated from the Lord, the conscience cleansed, and you are embraced by God as His child, and He never, ever, ever leaves you. Not because you've forsaken homosexuality, but because you have given your life to Jesus Christ. You become a new creation, the Bible says. Will it be easy for you? No. Are you going to have struggles? Yes. Not a single person in this room who proclaims to be a Christian has it easy. Every single one of us has our own personal struggles. Every single one of us has our own personal battle that we battle. No, it's not going to be easy. When Paul came to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he didn't say, oh, it was a good life, things went really well. He said, I have fought the good fight of faith. There was a reason that Paul said in Ephesians, and hopefully you read that with me this week, there was a reason that Paul said, get your armor on, you're going to need it for protection. You might say, as I have heard before, well, you don't understand, I was born that way. Yes. We all were. We're all sinners, predisposed to certain sins. Some of us this morning here struggled or struggle with drug addiction, alcoholism, anger, lust. It's a battle. Frankly, it gets harder when you get saved because the Lord opens you up to just how sinful you are. And then it just casts you at His feet in mercy and thanksgiving. Let me say to the homosexual, your homosexuality does not define you. Stop seeing life through that lens. You are far more than that in the eyes of God. Throw your hands up in the air and say, well, I was born that way. Is a construct created by our society to keep you a prisoner of that sin. Christ breaks all shackles. Don't fall for it. Is God so weak that He could save you from your sins, forgive you, give you a new heart, make you a new creation, but not deliver you from the power of the sin He saved you from? Of course He can. Those old desires may continue. They may not leave in a day. They may even continue for the rest of your life. but you to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. Stand firm against them. Obey the Lord. And live your life for him, not for you. Self-sacrifice and obedience are the life of a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus even says it in Luke, right there at the bottom. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Don't do what you want to do. Do what he wants you to do. And take up your cross and follow me. Be willing to die on my behalf. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Many of us may not realize it, there is an exceptionally difficult transition for the homosexual into the Christian lifestyle or the Christian life. They have the added difficulty of friends, and they have the added difficulty of the homosexual community. What do I mean by that? There's going to be pressure on you and on them to leave that, to not leave that community. If you leave the community, you're going to be seen as a traitor. Homosexual community is a religion that will not see its members defect. You will be shamed into conforming back. If this community were truly loving and truly caring and you were happy in your love for Jesus Christ, they would applaud that and say, I'm happy for you. But you won't see that. The gay lifestyle, in the end, is a very, very lonely life. Very lonely. It's often filled with sadness, depression, despair. And they can never quite put their finger on why. Why am I sad? I've got everything I need. I've got everything that I could ever want. Why am I still sad in my soul? And I believe it's because somewhere deep inside, you know that it's wrong. Your conscience is testifying to you that it's wrong. We see that in verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, they're written on your heart. But as you continue to do it anyways, as you continue to suppress the truth, you try to bury that truth, and you know that you can, sadness, despair, and depression come in. It's so tragic. Tragically, sometimes it leads to suicide. Don't you know, dear person who practices homosexuality, don't you know that your peace and your fulfillment, the greatest joy you'll ever know, is knocking on your door in Christ? Cease driving and know that I am God, says the Lord. There used to be a group years ago called Exodus. The intent of this group was a Christian ministry. It was designed to try to help homosexuals make the transition from homosexuality into the Christian way. After they trust in Jesus Christ, like I said before, it's hard. They did a lot of good work, but in 2013, its president resigned. And he apologized to the LGBT community for all the pain and the hurt that Exodus has caused, and the ministry fragmented. He had determined that one cannot come out of that lifestyle, turn his life around, and live a fulfilling heterosexual life. As to be expected, he was embraced by the media and he was heralded as a hero because it fit the narrative of what they wanted to hear. The truth is, God can not only save someone who is living in a homosexual lifestyle, our Creator God can bring you to an even greater sense of fulfillment and happiness doing it His way. His way. Many have. You're not going to hear that story, certainly not on mass media. Many have. But the media and the homosexual community don't want you to know. They don't want you to know that. They don't want you to believe that it's possible. They don't want you to believe it's true. That in Jesus Christ you can find hope, you can find fulfillment, and eternal life. Because if that's true, if that's real, then their lie and their sin is exposed for what it is. And they can't have that. Will it be hard? Yeah. Yeah. Nothing worthwhile is ever easy. Will it be worth it? Yes. Amen. Is it a sin? Yes. Why? It's contrary to God's created intent. Why should I? What should I do if I'm living this life? Repent and be forgiven and give your life to Christ. Lastly, how are we as Christians to respond? Real quick. Realize that you are no more deserving of eternal life than they are. Humble yourself and see that. You know, in times past, church tends to over-respond to any threat. It was a time when the church treated individuals who were homosexuals with contempt, treated individuals who were gay somewhat like the lepers, rejected them, wouldn't share the gospel with them, would say such things as God hates fags. This, of course, is wrong. This is unchristian. But recently, the pendulum has overswung, and this happens so often in the Christian world. We're doing the opposite today. We're saying it's okay to be gay. It's okay to practice homosexuality. In some cases, the church itself is celebrating and applauding homosexuality. This, too, is wrong. I mean, we wouldn't do that with any other sin, would we? Would we do that with adultery? Would we do that with somebody who's a thief and keeps stealing? No. Christian, be consistent. First thing to do, realize that you are no more deserving of eternal life than they are. Humble yourself. You are a sinner saved by what? Grace, not of yourselves. Number two, speak the truth in love. Get all those aspects. Speak. Got to say something. The truth. Say what's right, not according to your world, but according to the Word of God. But speak the truth in love. They need both. They need you to love them enough to enter into their life and show them Christ. They need to see the love of Christ in you. And you need to love them enough to tell them the truth. And what's the truth? 1 Corinthians 6:11. Oh, do you not know? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. What does that mean? You can be deceived. You can be falsely believe otherwise. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I am saved today because someone risks my
their relationship with me and loved me enough to share the truth with me. And did I want to hear it? No. Who wants to hear that they're a sinner going to hell? I needed to hear that because I needed to humble myself and see that I needed a Savior. I'm thankful to this day that those individuals did that for me. It's a tough line to walk, speaking the truth in love, particularly tough with family members. What does that look like? How does it work? I've gotten it wrong many a time. Still working on it. We have to. That's number one. Number two, or number three, recognize that the group is not the individual. As a group, the homosexual community can be downright vicious. As individuals, they're some of the most loving people you'll ever get to know. There are people in my life whom I love with all of my heart. I would give my life for them who are gay. And the people that I know are loving, are kind, and would give their shirt off their back for you. Don't believe the stereotypes. See through and look at the heart. Recognize that they're people just like you and I. Don't be afraid of them. That might sound weird, but I know some people who are afraid of them. Somebody who's walking at home, I'm afraid of them. Well, don't be. They need to see the love of Christ in you. They need to see the hope of Christ in you. Parents, be open for that conversation. Don't think that just because you raise them as a Christian that they won't struggle with the sin. Don't put the blinders on. The world is awfully enticing. Don't panic as parents if it happens. Younger kids, if you find yourself struggling and your mom and dad are Christian, come to them and talk to them. Parents, don't freak out when they do. Sit down, talk about it. They need you. If they come to you, it's a good thing. Help them through it. Shepherd their heart. You're in it for the long haul. I wasn't saved in a day. So over a period of time, at least for me, pray for them and be patient. And remember 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you. We're all sinners. The glory of this text is, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. That's why we sing our praises today. Is it a sin? Yes. Why? It's against God's created order. If you find yourself in that position, give your life to Christ. Is it going to be easy? No. But he'll lift that burden off your heart. That's what he'll do. That guilt and that shame is removed. As we sang this morning, joy will flood your heart. Give your life to Christ. How are we to act? Speak the truth in love. Show them the love at every turn. Never sacrifice the truth. They need to know it's sin. We need to realize that they're just like us. Have compassion, patience, and love. I am available after this morning to talk if you want clarification on any of this. This is a difficult topic. And it's a difficult thing. But we're called by God to preach it. And as I said before, there are many individuals who have come out of that lifestyle. Next week, we're going to go through the text in detail. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you humbly bowing. Knowing that each and every single one of us was born into sin. But knowing that the most important thing for us is a relationship with you. Pray for any here this morning that might be struggling with that. Pray for our children and our family members who are struggling with that. Pray that you would move their hearts to trust in you. Pray that they would see the goodness of Jesus. Lord, save our nation, if it is possible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.